Hi, I'm Mike Browning. Welcome to Let God Speak. Throughout history, God has given the same assignment to his people. This is whether it's to the nation of Israel or individual believers scattered throughout the earth. The basic job description is the same. God's people are to be a light to the nations. And in our study today, we'll see this revealed particularly in the book of Psalms and Revelation. Folks, on our panel today, we have Rod Butler and Cynthia Mafunga. Thank you both for joining us today.
Hello.
We really appreciate that. We're going to invite everyone to join us in prayer before we actually open the scripture. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through the scriptures, particularly the book of Psalms and Revelation that we're going to look at today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us guidance and bring to all of us, Father, the presence of Jesus as we study it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Rod, what does it mean to be the light of the world?
Well, as you said in your introduction, God's people are to be the light to the nations. Mm-hmm. I would just like to bring that out in a verse. I'm looking at Revelation 14 and verse 1. And it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Some versions say written on their foreheads.
Yeah.
This is important because, you know, a name in the Old Testament or the New Testament is very important for character. Yeah. And being on our foreheads, God's name, that name is to represent his character of justice and love and mercy. Yeah. And the last people, the people today, have to show God's character by having that love, justice and mercy in their lives coming
it's
out.
It's part of them, isn't it? It's
yes.
In the forehead, it's part of them.
Yep.
You know, thank you for that. In the Old Testament, however, Cynthia, where did the Old Testament believers gain their understanding of the nature and character of God?
So the Old Testament believers got their understanding of the nature of God through the sanctuary. In Exodus, God tells them, "Build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among you." Mm. And I'd like to turn my Bible to Psalms 122, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 6. David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." So David expresses his joy about going into the sanctuary, into the house of God, to present himself there. And the sanctuary in verse 6 is a place to pray, to come and find peace and joy and mercy before God. Mm. And another verse I'd like to quickly share with us is in Psalms chapter 77, verse 13. And it says here, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is as great as our God?" Mm. And that is as clear as day.
Yeah, so God has revealed himself in the sanctuary and what he's done. It's fantastic. Rod, tell us some more how important the sanctuary was in understanding God and his character.
Well, the sanctuary was very important. In fact, you know, in Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, "Make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them." God wanted to dwell amongst his people in the sanctuary. And the sanctuary was such that it was to show God's salvation and also to reveal humanity's redemption. And it was so important a message that God gave really, really specific instructions on the structure of the sanctuary, the building, yeah, the furniture, and every part linked back to some representation of Christ or his ministry. Mm. So the sanctuary was really important for that message.
Right. God gave very specific instructions, didn't he, on how that was to be built.
Down to the cubits.
All the articles of furniture there and everything, because they all had a message.
Yep.
The symbol has to be right if the message is correct. Yep. Well, thank you for that. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12. The Hebrews 9 verse 11 and 12. Hebrews talks quite a lot about the sanctuary and particularly the sanctuary in heaven. Here we are, Hebrews 9:11. "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, he's talking about the sanctuary or the temple, and it's the one not made with hands, but this is a heavenly sanctuary. And he goes on to say in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, Cynthia, what is this telling us about the meaning of the sanctuary here and its message?
So the sanctuary was to foreshadow Jesus and his ministry as our Redeemer. See, while in the Old Testament they would bring animals to sacrifice and atone for their sins, Jesus was to become the ultimate sacrifice. And from the furniture in the sanctuary to everything that was part of the sacrificial system, it all pointed to Jesus.
It did, didn't it? And that's the point of verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood.
Yes.
He entered into the holy place in heaven. So it's very clear. Thank you for that. Indeed. What about last day's prophecies, Rod? Does the sanctuary have a role in last day's prophecy?
It definitely does. In fact, when John was given some of his visions of last day events, he was able to look into the sanctuary, into the temple. And I just would like to read Revelation 11:19. Revelation 11:19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, we know that the ark of the covenant, because we know the story and the message of the Old Testament sanctuary, we know how that worked. When we read Revelation and we see these things, we know where the prophet is looking into. He's looking into the throne room because he's seeing the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that the earthly sanctuary was a pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. It says that in Exodus 25, verse 40. So, yes, it does definitely have a role in last day prophecies.
Yes. And, of course, in the Old Testament sanctuary, just an aside here, when the presence of God was visible, even in that earthly sanctuary, above the Ark of the Covenant, which is why this reference to the Ark of the Covenant here in verse 19 is so important. There is the throne of God being symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, thanks for that. Going back to chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 17, it says this, Revelation 16, verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. And that's very significant, saying it is done. So this is a very important step. So how do we understand this, Cynthia?
Yeah, so it's telling us that the throne of God is in the temple in heaven. And like you mentioned before, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the throne of God that was in the temple in heaven. So they mirror each other, the Old Testament sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary.
Yeah, thank you. That's correct. That's so good. And it's so helpful to have this picture of the sanctuary in heaven, of course, symbolized by the Old Testament one. That's how come we know how much detail that we do have. All right, moving on. In Psalms 24, and I'm going to read Psalms 24, and I'm going to read there verse 3 and 4, folks, if you can join with me in reading that. Psalms 24, 3 and 4. And this is what it says. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. This is really interesting. So, who amongst us is worthy, Rod, here, help me here. Who amongst us is worthy to approach the throne of God in the manner that's described here?
Well, actually, none of us are from the point of view that our righteousness is as filthy rags, it says in Isaiah 64:6.
Which is clear on that, of course.
But if you want to keep reading, read the next verse. This is verse 5. It says, thou preparest the table. Sorry, I've got the wrong psalm. 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, the key point there, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We're only able to approach the throne when we've received Christ's righteousness because we accept Christ's sacrifice for us.
Thank you for that. It's very clear in the New Testament. It's good to know it's quite clear here in the Old Testament as well.
Yeah.
Very clear indeed. And in, I want to ask another question here now. We referred earlier to chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 1. Well, I want to go there again, and I'd like to see how we understand the experience of the 144,000. Once again, I'm going to read chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 1. I looked and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. So how does this compare to what we read back there in Psalms, basically? Cynthia, how do you feel about that?
So if we look at the characteristics of the 144,000 in the verse that you just read, they have the character of God on their foreheads, the name of God on their foreheads, and they're standing with Jesus. And in David's case, as in ours, it's the righteousness of the Lamb that enables us to stand before God.
Okay. Yeah. And that's, of course, the experience of the 144,000.
Yes.
Is predicated on that experience as well, covered with the righteousness of Christ, which is such a powerful thing.
Mm.
Now, does all this make sense of what I'm going to read from Hebrews, Rod, chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20? And this is what it says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this is the most holy place, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So how does that make sense of that scripture there?
Well, if we want to keep reading, just let's read down verse 22,
yeah.
Two verses down. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, it says that we can approach the throne confidently. But the key there is in verse 22, with a full assurance of faith. We approach the throne with the faith in what Christ has done for us, that he's given us his righteousness.
Yeah.
And our confidence is based purely in Christ, nothing of ourselves.
We can't improve on that, can we?
No.
We can't improve on it. Don't worry, folks. We're going to deal with the effect that has on us in just a moment. So hold on there. I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 5 now, chapter 14, verse 5. And Cynthia, I'm going to ask you what you have to say and what you think about this. Chapter 14, verse 5, talking about the 144,000 still, it says in verse 5, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what do you think of that?
In verse 4 of that chapter you've just read, chapter 14, it tells us that the 144,000 were redeemed from among men. And so they received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is how they are without deceit. And when we have tasted and seen and have taken on the character of Christ, we abhor sin. We hate deception. And this is who they have become.
That's right. And lies are such an awful thing, aren't they? Always a bad thing. Okay, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I'm going to read now back into the Old Testament. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. Now, this is the experience of Moses. He's actually communing with God directly. And he says in verse 18, please show me your glory. Now, this was a leading thing. And the question that really intrigues us all is, what did God say in reply, Rod, to that question?
Well, he said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So here's Moses asking to see God's glory. And here's God telling Moses, I will show you my character, my characteristics, and his characteristics of goodness, grace, and mercy.
It's very lovely, actually, isn't it?
It is, and it highlights that God's character is his glory. And if we can have that, those same attributes, we will reflect God's glory to others.
Yeah, that's lovely. Thank you for that, Rod. I really appreciate that. I think this helps us understand Revelation 14:1. And the experience of the 144,000 with their father's name in their forehead, doesn't it?
Yes, yeah, it does. So it told us that Revelation 14 verse 1 told us that the 144,000 have their Father's name on their foreheads. Yeah. See, on our foreheads is where our frontal lobe is, and that is responsible for our character and who we become. And so they have that character that Rod read in Exodus of who God is, and that's what they're reflecting to the world.
Okay, thank you for that. So these people, the 144,000, Rod, are they perfect and sinless? Burning question.
That is a burning question. Look, I'd like to answer that question with a quote. Mm-hmm. This is a quote from a modern prophet, and I'll just read this quote. I think it answers it very well. It says, "We cannot equal the pattern, but we shall not be approved of God if we do not copy it and, according to the ability which God has given, resemble it." Mm-hmm. So without Christ, we're nothing. We're everything in Christ. And we are to do all in our power to follow him. If you keep my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
We're to follow Christ.
So we are, while we can't equal the pattern, we are to resemble it.
Yes.
And to the best of our ability to reflect it. And I think that's a lovely thought. The fact that we can do that is a marvellous thing when you think about it. Cynthia, in your own experience, in practical terms, what is this saying?
So Revelation 14 verse 12 gives us a clear description that will allow us to understand this practically. So Revelation 14 verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." So the main thing is keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus. And these are the saints that were standing before God in this chapter.
These two always go hand in hand, don't they?
Yes.
You know, trust and obey. I don't think that's hard for me to follow. Revelation 14:5, which we read earlier, talks about the 144,000, and there's no deceit in them. They are without fault before the throne of God. And what else does this say about the 144,000, Rod, to you?
Well, it says to me that the 144,000, they're people of complete integrity.
Mm.
That word, sometimes it's translated guile, they're dolos in the Greek.
Yeah.
There's no deceit, they're the real deal. There's no falsehood, there's no games playing.
Mm.
They truly are following Christ and his disciples, and they're utterly truthful. They're full of truth. There's no error at all in them.
I've mentioned before that I spoke to a couple of lawyers on one occasion, and they said to me, "Everybody lies." That's what they said. "Everybody lies." And I said, "Well, no." I said, "Not everybody lies. Most people, I think it's fair to say, do." But that's interesting. That was their observation. Whereas the 144,000 have no deceit in them.
No.
And I think that's a beautiful thing, you know, that they'll, stands out in the crowd.
They'll be truthful even if their life depends on it.
That's right. And I think that's where we must be all stand, mustn't we?
Yep. They've
Christian
totally
believers.
Trusted their life with Christ.
Yep. Absolutely. Thank you for that. On the point of telling the truth, Cynthia, is it possible to go to heaven if you're telling lies?
The short answer would be no. We'll find this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. And here's what it says. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So this verse tells us of the people that will make it to heaven. Mm. And they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're not telling lies. And so, yeah, we are to shine our lights for Jesus by telling the truth and being
okay,
honest.
Okay, thank you. And as you said, Rod, no matter what it costs, you know, even if telling the truth is to our hurt, we must tell the truth.
Mm.
And I think that's really good. And but having said that, I've told some lies in my life. Am I done for? Well, we know we have forgiveness, and there's the thing to remember. So, folks, if you've made some nasty mistakes, take it to the Lord, be forgiven, and move on. And let this be a description of you in the future. I think that's the thing to do. Now, I'm going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And this is talking about Jesus here, and I'm rather impressed with this in the context of what we're discussing. For to this you were also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So what's this telling us about Jesus there, Rod?
Well, it's saying he's our example, and it's emphasising the point that as followers of Jesus, because he was utterly truthful with no deceit, again, as his followers, that's what we have to best to resemble. We have to follow that to do all we can to be truthful, to be his worthy disciple.
It's significant that this thought comes through over and over again. There are no deceit in the people of God's lives and hearts, as there were not in Jesus. And I really think it's a lovely thing to do.
We have an example in Jesus of perfection. Although we can't attain what he is, because he's our saviour, that's our goal. That's our goal.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, God doesn't just leave us at that point. He takes us on to action. It seems to come naturally to believers when God calls us to action, to put our hand up and say, yes, here I am, doesn't it? You know, you can't help but do that.
Yeah.
And that's been your experience too. It certainly has mine. Cynthia.
Yeah, that's very true. So in Isaiah, we get an example of this, of someone that is called by God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, just a little bit of context here. Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I have seen God." And this is what happens in verse 7. It says, "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" And then in verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So after Isaiah had been cleansed, had been forgiven, he was willing to answer the call of God.
Yes. He was kind of saying, well, if you need someone, how about me? You know, he was anxious to be part of God's plan. And I think that's the way he wants us all to be. And I really believe this: if we are willing, God will give us assignments. And if we folks are just there, ready and waiting to hear his call and praying, I know it will happen.
Just pick up on Cynthia's, what she just read in 6:8. The verses before that, Isaiah's had seen God in his throne room. And he's seen again that God's in control, that God is holy and just. And this had a powerful impact. He wanted to go and serve that Lord.
Yeah.
And to tell others.
Fantastic. Okay, thank you for that. I'm going to read now from Psalm 51. Now, this is the psalm of David's repentance after his terrible sin. And in chapter 51 of Psalm and verse 12 and 13, he makes this interesting statement. He says, pardon me, Psalm 51, "Look, I might read verse 11, 'Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me.'" He's so overcome by a sense of how terrible a thing he's done. He says, "Don't leave me. Stay with me," he's saying. And then verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And then comes verse 13. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So, Rod, he's making some extravagant promises, seeing he's been pardoned by God, and now he's making promises.
Well, David's sin was pretty terrible. Mm. I guess in direct proportion how bad it was is how good he feels being forgiven.
Yes, true.
And, you know, when it says there, "Then will I teach transgressors," he's bursting with joy of that forgiveness. He wants to teach others and tell others about how faithful God is to forgive our sins. And doesn't matter what we've done, how bad it is, he will forgive. Mm. So David, he is on fire to tell other people.
If he can forgive David, there's a good chance he can forgive us. David certainly messed up, murder, adultery. So for those who didn't know, so it's good to know that God is such an amazing God. Great's a great mercy. Now, we're going to go back to Revelation 14:1 again. And we have looked at this a couple of times already. And it's such a key verse because this is describing the people of God at the end of time, at the end of history as we know it. And once again, I'm going to draw your attention to the fact that this is describing the 144,000, as it calls that group, and the fact that they have the Father's name, God's name, written in their foreheads. This has got to make a huge impact. What will this do for God's people?
Mm.
Cynthia, can you share that with us?
So the character of God, that the name of God that they have on their foreheads is visible to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone will see in the way that they act, in the way that they talk, of God's glory and His mercy towards them. And Revelation 14 verse 7 will also be what they will proclaim with a loud voice, like with the angels. It says, verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So there will be a light to everyone around them, calling them to come and experience what they have experienced in
God. That's true. And it's a huge message that they're actually giving, you'll notice. Mm. Fear God, give glory to Him. You've got to be giving God glory in your own life to be able to do that.
Yes.
Invite someone else to do the same. And then the announcement of the judgment and worship God as Creator, so relevant points in the world in which we live. Look, moving on quickly, we've just got one last question for you, Rod. The Bible is very specific about the message He's given His last days people to share, isn't He?
Oh, yes. I mean, Cynthia just gave verse 7 of Revelation 14, but if we also just read verse 6, it says, this is Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That last day message is the everlasting gospel. Mm-hmm. It's the gospel that's never changed. It's Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin, as our Redeemer.
Mm.
And the last day people, they take that message. In a world today with different religions and different pathways to heaven, Jesus is the only pathway through the everlasting gospel.
Okay,
so
thank you for that. It's a powerful message, and we can't keep silent. That's the point.
Yes.
Can't we? There's so much to share. God is so good. Okay, the message of Jesus, that's to underscore everything. People of faith, folks, they are forgiven. They're called to action. And the message for the world and the three angels of Revelation 14 that we've just been looking at is very specific. There's no room for confusion. It's a clear call to receive Jesus now and to worship Him as our judge and creator. Well, that's clear. We're glad you joined us on Let God Speak today. Remember, all our past programs plus teacher's notes are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au. If you wish, you can email us, and we'd invite you to join us again next time also. God bless and keep you in His love.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02 4973 3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.